We'll read again from Psalm 3. Psalm 3, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom his son. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. Selah. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you have struck all my enemies in the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Selah. We looked this morning at the first six verses of this psalm. We saw the context, that it was at a time when David had fled from his son Absalom. We saw how that the troubles were rising up on every side, all around David, pressing in. How many would say of him, God won't help you. But David turns to God and he believes correctly that God is a shield to protect him. He believes that God is his glory and the lifter of his head. So he pleads with the Lord, he turns his attention towards God's holy hill, and God hears him. And David is able to find restful sleep because he knows that the Lord sustains him. And now here, at the end of the psalm, David turns to pray for deliverance, both for himself and also a blessing to be upon God's people. And we look at these two verses one at a time. First of all, verse 7. Arise, O Lord. I think it's quite striking here, the picture. We've just seen how David could lie down, sleep, and awake. And now he's calling upon the Lord. Arise. It's almost like, from David's point of view, from the human perspective, that God is asleep. That God is lying down, he's inactive. And so David calls on God, arise, manifest your power, manifest your presence. Now, when God arises and he shows forth his power, he does so both in grace and in wrath. There's a division. He can show grace. He can show grace to those whom he loves, to his people, to his covenant people. But he can show wrath to those who are ungodly, to the wicked. And it's here that David calls, first of all, for grace. Arise up to save me, O my God. If only God would rise up, David thinks, all will be well. If only God rises up, well then I will be saved. And here he recognizes his need to be saved. Save me from these troubles which are all around me. I wonder if you recognize your need to be saved. If you recognize that you need God's grace, that grace which comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. God is in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, that you would cry out, save me, O my God. But this deliverance for David must come through God's judgment. Notice how he says, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Now here David is looking to the past. He's picturing his enemies, whom God has given him victory over, and he's picturing them as wild beasts, Just as we know that David had been a shepherd, how as he kept watch over the flocks, there would be wild beasts that would come and attack, and David would have to fight them and kill them. And here he's picturing these beasts coming with their jaws and their teeth, which are sharp, which can come and really maim or kill the sheep. But God has struck all these enemies on the cheekbones. He's broken their jaws. He smashed their teeth in pieces. David thinks back to how God has given him victory over the Philistines, the Moabites, the Syrians, the Edomites, and the Ammonites. It's God who has done this. When God arises, God saves. And David's attitude here is it could be summarized in that verse in Samuel, "Hitherto the Lord has helped me," or up until this point, up until now, thus far, God has helped me. He looks to his past and it gives him confidence for the future. If God has helped me to this point, he will help me in the future. If God has defeated my past enemies, so God can save me from my present enemies. And that's his logic here. And friends, for you and for me, that ought to be our logic. As we look back upon past deliverances, whether in the scriptures, in the covenant history, which is ours through Christ, or whether it's in our own lives, in our own experience, if God has helped us, that is to give us confidence for the future. That each fresh trial that comes our way, we can face it confident that God hasn't changed and God is still able to deliver us from it. But nevertheless, the judgments of God should make us tremble as we contemplate what God does in his wrath, what God is currently doing in his justice. We should quake. As Stephen Charnock, one of the Puritans, says, "When God takes vengeance upon the ungodly, he will smite in such a manner as to make them feel his almightiness in every stroke. All his power shall be exercised in punishing, and none in pitying." You see, at this time, when God deals with man, when God deals with the wicked in the world, there is some of his pity still there. There is his common grace. There is his goodness that they can experience in day-to-day life, in the beauty of the creation, in the wonders of music and of the arts, and things that can be enjoyed, pleasures that the righteous and the wicked can all enjoy. These things come from God. And so, even though God is angry against the wicked, yet he does give some pity towards them. And the sun rises and the rain falls. But when God comes in judgment, he brings his almightiness against the wicked. He brings the force of his power to punish. And it's a terrifying prospect of what God does. This current judgment that we see in our land, and I do believe we should see it as a judgment from God. This judgment should make us tremble because we're seeing in it the almighty power of God, a just God, a holy God, one who cannot tolerate sin. And friends, we ought to note that it could get a lot worse. It could get a lot worse because there are many who are ungodly. It could get a lot worse because our nation is intent upon unrighteousness and evil. And so God could strike us and punish us all the more. It's necessary, therefore, that we in the Church of Christ be much in prayer, that we tremble at God's judgments, and that makes us get on our knees and cry out, "Save me, O my God." All such judgments that we see in our world are foretastes of the day of judgment. They pale in comparison to the wrath which is to come. And that should give us pause to think for ourselves. Are we sure that we will avoid the day of judgment? Are we sure that we will avoid the judgment which our sins deserve? Are we sure that we will avoid the wrath and curse of God, which is found in hell? The only way we can be sure of that is if we're found resting in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the sin bearer, the one who bore the wrath and curse of God for the sake of his people. If our faith is to be found in him, then we know that God will not punish us in that day of wrath. God cannot punish for the same sins twice. It would be unjust for him to do so. And so if Christ has suffered for our sins, well, then we can be sure that we will not suffer for them. And so we need to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps for some of you, you have never put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But very simply, that can be done by using these words: "Save me, O my God." It's a recognition of your need, of your guilt before God, of your unrighteousness, and of your need of deliverance. Not just simply in your body, but for your soul. You need a spiritual salvation. When God arises, he can arise for mercy or for judgment. And friends, if you're seeking him for grace, he will give it. Now this prayer that David offers here, "Arise, O Lord," it surely is inspired by what happened in the wilderness. In Numbers chapter 10 and verse 35, we read of Moses praying as the Ark of the Covenant is lifted up for the Israelites to move in the wilderness, to move on to the next destination. Moses prays, "Rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you." That prayer that was offered when they moved the Ark of the Covenant is repeated for us in Psalm 68. It begins saying, "Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, and let those who hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly." You see, to the wicked, when God arises in his justice, when God's wrath is felt, the wicked will be driven away like smoke. Picture you're outside and one of your neighbors has lit a fire. And you look up and you see the smoke coming out of the chimney. And it's been blown away, and it's been dispersed so quickly that it's gone out of your sight before long. You can't see it anymore. And the prayer also is that the ungodly shall be like wax which melts before the fire. And picture that, what would happen if wax comes too close to the fire. Think of what happens when you burn a candle and how the wax melts away. And so the ungodly, the wicked, should tremble. They should fear, because God is a God who is angry against sin. His justice demands that it should be punished. But God is willing, as this psalm shows us, to save. Cry out in faith even this day, "Save me, O my God." And if your faith is in Christ, he will indeed save. But we do note that this salvation, particularly in David's circumstance here, must be through violence. And perhaps some struggle with this concept, to think of striking enemies on the cheekbone and breaking the teeth of the ungodly. For David in the Old Testament, this of course was the only solution. It was either his army would be defeated and would die, or it would be his opponents would be defeated. For us, as we think in the New Testament, we can think of how we're not called to such holy violence against the people around us who are ungodly. But we are called to a holy violence, as we've seen recently, a holy violence to enter into the kingdom of heaven, a holy violence to put sin to death, a holy violence against Satan and his snares, a violence for holiness itself, to put on righteousness. And indeed, even we can think of the enemies that arise against us on every side, those who would persecute us, those who by their legislation would seek to undo the Church of Christ and remove the gospel from the public sphere. For such people, what must be done to them? Well, Psalm 2 makes it quite clear, because there it speaks in verse 2 of those kings of the earth and rulers who are setting themselves against the Lord and against his anointed. And down in verse 9, Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall break them with a rod of iron. He shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. And so the appeal in verse 12, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Yes, you and I are not called to a holy violence against our government. But nevertheless, the Lord Jesus Christ holds a rod of iron, and he could dash our nation in pieces like a clay vessel, a clay pot. It would be easy for him to do it. If he decided to show his almighty power, if he decided to show his holy vengeance, well then he could make an end of even our nation, one of the most powerful in the whole world. It should show us how we must be particularly cognizant of our sins, our national sins, and we need to kiss the Son. We need to nationally repent of our sin and turn back to obedience. But then we move into verse 8, and here we notice that salvation belongs to the Lord. If David were to be saved from his exile, it was not by his might, and it was not by his power. Salvation is not because of the will of man. Salvation is not because of the strength of man. Salvation is not because of the goodness or the merit of man. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And very simply here we're taught the truth that you and I cannot save ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. It's an impossibility. It's a moral impossibility. It cannot be done. And many have tried it. Many have spent years of their lives seeking salvation by their own strength. Many have sought to establish their own righteousness, when all the while they should have been submitting to the righteousness of God, which is in Christ. How many people waste their lives, and even they go into the next life thinking that they have achieved salvation. Lord, Lord, did we not do all these things in your name? But Jesus said, depart from me, for I never knew you. Solemn words. Salvation is of the Lord, from start to finish. That's true when we consider salvation accomplished. That's true when we think of the plan of salvation, of God sending his only begotten Son into the world to save sinners, the plan of the cross and of the resurrection. It's also true in our own experience that as far as we are concerned, from the start to the end, salvation is of the Lord. God is the one who chooses or elects his people. God is the one who calls them and regenerates them. God is the one who justifies them. God is the one who sanctifies them. And God is the one to keep them until they shall be glorified. You see, from start to end, salvation is of the Lord. That's something that the prophet Jonah learned as he was in the belly of the fish. It's very similar to our own psalm here. He cries out, "Out of the belly of Sheol I cried. The floods surrounded me. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped about my head." And yet he goes on to say, salvation is of the Lord. And perhaps it is the case that God is bringing us low at this time, that he's humbling us, so that these troubles are surrounding us on every side, so that we will learn the simple truth that salvation is of the Lord. As we come on Saturday, Lord willing, to observe a day of humiliation, a day of solemn fasting, we're to recognize this truth as we pray. Salvation is of the Lord. The only way we can be delivered from this virus, the only way we can be delivered from national ruin, is if the Lord would lift on us the light of his countenance and save us. That's why we're humbling ourselves before the Lord. That's why we seek, as the scripture calls it, to afflict our souls before God. We're crying out from the depths so that he might hear us and so that he might deliver us. And friends, if the Lord saves, if the Lord chooses to lift this calamity from us, we must pledge ourselves to keep a day of thanksgiving. And I hope indeed that we will. Because a day of humiliation to call out for a deliverance must always be followed by a day of thanksgiving when the deliverance comes. Salvation is of the Lord. And we're to recognize that when we're in need of salvation. And we're to recognize that when we have been saved by giving thanks to the Lord. The difficulty, of course, is that when we find ourselves in need, in challenging circumstances, that we can begin to rely on other things, created things. These things will give us comfort and help us get through. It's relying on means rather than relying upon the Lord Jesus Christ. When we consider this virus, we can rely excessively on means. We can say, well, I'm going to take precautions. I'll wash my hands and not touch my face, and I'll isolate myself and not go to places where I may pick up this virus. And you think that by so doing, you'll be safe and avoid. Or you may look to statistics and look and say, well, I'm in a category that's less likely to be affected by this virus. I'm young. I'm strong. Apparently it affects men more than women. And perhaps some of you could look at these statistics and take comfort from them. And there's a sense in which we do look at these things and we do try to take necessary precautions. But our trust must be in the Lord, because salvation belongs to him. Do you believe that? Do you believe that in this time of difficulty? Do you believe that for your soul? Have you entrusted your soul to the Lord Jesus Christ? Save me, O my God. Salvation belongs to you. Then the psalm ends with God's blessing upon his own people. David doesn't simply pray for his own salvation, his own deliverance. He's not just focused on himself, but he focuses also upon God's people, wherever they be. And indeed, many of them are not with David. Some of them are back in Jerusalem. But yet he prays for them. Your blessing is upon your people. John Calvin says of this verse, "From this passage, we learn that the church shall always be delivered from the calamities which befall her, because God, who is able to save her, will never withdraw his grace and blessing from her. God will never leave us nor forsake us. God will not allow the church to cease to exist, no matter how many difficulties and troubles arise against us. Yet God will protect his church. His blessing will be upon his people. And as we've seen before, God sometimes uses affliction to bless his people. It was good that I was afflicted, that I might learn your law. But then we notice also that this psalm, which began with troubles, and began with these troubles multiplying all around David, it ends not merely with verses 5 and 6, with the psalmist resting and sleeping, knowing that God's hand is a pillow for him. No, the psalm ends not just with peace amid troubles, but with deliverance from the troubles. See, it's not enough simply to find peace in the midst of these difficulties. We're to pray for deliverance completely from them. Now, sometimes, of course, we wait a long time to see the answer to our prayers. We do long for a full salvation, a full deliverance. But sometimes we must wait and hope that it will come. We can think, for example, of the martyrs in Revelation chapter 6. They're in heaven, but they cry out, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And what happens to them? Well, a white robe is given to them, and it was said that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. So there, the martyrs were crying out, "Now is the time for vengeance. Now is the time for you, O Lord, to arise in your wrath and in your justice." But the answer is no, now is not the time. Rest a little while longer. There are more to be martyred. There are more on the earth that have to suffer the loss of all things. But it will be completed, because their number has been appointed. And when it has been completed, well, then God will fulfill all that he has promised. "Vengeance is mine," says the Lord. And you can think of the many difficulties that you have in your life, and how you long to be delivered from them. You can think, perhaps, as David here is suffering because he has an ungodly son. You can think of your unconverted family members and consider them. And you think, will God ever save them? Well, this psalm teaches us that salvation is of the Lord. It belongs to him. And it's his time. If it's his will, it's his time that our family members will be saved. And we have to wait. Perhaps we'll wait long. Perhaps we'll not see it during our lifetime, but we pray, and we continue to pray, knowing that salvation belongs to God alone. You see, it's our response that's important here, our prayer. And who knows, perhaps at this time, when we face such a global crisis as this, who knows whether the Lord will be pleased to humble lost souls, to shake them from their presumption and their carnal security, and draw them to contemplate the most important things in this life, our soul and eternity, to consider these things and to seek the Lord God. How we must continue to hope and pray for these things. But we can be sure that even though times may be difficult, they may go from bad to worse, salvation still belongs to God, and his blessing will still be upon his people. We have a hope which shall never disappoint us. Amen. Let's pray. Eternal and ever-blessed Lord God, we come before you at this time, recognizing our great need of salvation. We plead that you would arise up and that you would arise in mercy. Hear our prayers. Come, answer them. Forgive us of sin. Bless us as a people. We pray that you would not remove your blessing from your own holy people. We know that salvation belongs to the Lord. We confess that at times we have sought to establish our own righteousness, and at times we have not been so thankful as we ought to be for how you have saved. But Lord our God, focus our hearts, even at this time, upon you once more. Focus our hearts upon the God of our salvation. And we pray that our boast would be in you. For we remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is our blessed Saviour, the only mediator between God and men, and that he saves all those whom the Father has given to him. So, Lord, we do pray for those whom we know and love who are outside of Christ. We pray that they may cry out with all their heart, with faith, "Save me, O my God," and that they would experience this deliverance which you provide. O Lord, we ask that you would pity us and shine your face upon us once more. We pray that you might restore to us the Sabbath day as we've enjoyed it in the past, that we might be able to gather once again publicly for the worship of God. We confess our sin of not esteeming the Sabbath as we ought to have done, and we confess our sin for not prioritizing public worship as much as we should. But now that you have removed it from us, humble us, we pray, and cause us to plead all the more earnestly that you would restore this privilege to us. O Lord, hear our prayers, hear in heaven and bless, for we pray all for the sake of Christ. In his name, amen. Well, we will sing this psalm again, Psalm 3. Sing the whole of it. Noticing particularly these two verses at the end. "Arise, O Lord, save me, my God, for thou my foes hast stroke all on the cheekbone, and the teeth of wicked men hast broke. Salvation doth appertain unto the Lord alone." That simply means that salvation belongs to him. "Thy blessing, Lord, forevermore thy people is upon." So singing the whole of the psalm to God's praise. O Lord, how are my foes increased? Against me many rise. Many say of my soul, "For him in God no succor lies." Yet thou my shield and glory art, the uplifter of mine head. I cried, and from his holy hill the Lord me answer made. I laid me down and slept, I waked, for God sustained me. I will not fear though thousands ten set round against me be. Arise, O Lord, save me, my God, for thou my foes hast stroke all on the cheekbone and the teeth of wicked men. doth appertain unto the Lord alone. Thy blessing, Lord, forevermore, thy people is upon. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.